Good evening, friends. Again, we give you a hearty welcome. Shall we turn, please, to two scriptures this evening? The first in the book of the Acts, chapter 9, and reading verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. A second scripture in the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22:22. And reading verse 41. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David. He said unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Once again, the Lord will bless the reading from his precious word. One of the most precious avenues of Bible exploration is what we call the sectional method. But God brings certain portion of the Word of God to give us a specific section. For example, we link Psalm 22, 23, and 24 together. In Psalm 22, we have the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, the Great Shepherd. And in Psalm 24, the Chief Shepherd. Here is one of these great sections, Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. We looked at chapter 8 the other night. And we continue to look with you at the road to. In chapter 8, we saw the road to delight. The man from Ethiopia went on his way rejoicing. Here in chapter 9, we have the road to decision. The road to decision. And this man on the road to Damascus made a great vital decision. My friend, you must make a decision in time as to where you will spend eternity. In chapter 8, it was a man from Central Africa who found the Lord Jesus on his way back home from Jerusalem. Central Africa. Here in chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles, we have a man from Asia. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And in chapter 10, a man from Europe, Cornelius of the Italian band. And they all found their salvation not in a religious system, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must make a decision. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 22 a challenge. What think ye of Christ? In chapter 9, First of all, we see here the persecuting sinner. The persecuting sinner. In verse 3 and 4, we have the pleading Savior. And we have that penitential surrender. And finally, we have in verse 6, the persuaded servant. I repeat, the persecuting sinner. The pleading Savior. The penitential surrender. And finally, the persuaded servant. It said in verse 1, of this persecuting sinner, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And Jacob said of Benjamin that he would raven like a wolf. He was true to his tribal character. He ravened like a wolf. But Moses' appraisal of Benjamin was beloved of the Lord. And because he made the right decision, the man who ravened like a wolf was ultimately beloved of the Lord. He was a man. A unique man. Saul of Tarsus was very, very well educated. Dr. Lord Birkenhead, in his book, Turning Points in World History, compared him to Napoleon Bonaparte and Alexander the Great, turning points in world history. He says Alexander the Great was a pygmy, and Napoleon a creature of a moment, but Saul of Tarsus was a colossus. He was a very, very brilliant man. We know from the scriptures that he had his doctorate, at least in law. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was a master of ancient Greek. He was very, very well educated. But notice, not only his character was amazing, but his course. Breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the people of God. Ravening like a wolf. He's called, and he called himself, that he was the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And so, my friend, if he was the chief of sinners and God could save him, then he can save you. The chief of sinners. There's no case too hard for the Lord to save. Remember John Newton, that slave trader, a drunk, a gambler, and he finally made the right decision. Those memorable words in that famous hymn, every time there's a policeman or a fireman or some great personality die, they invariably bring in the pipes, and they play on the pipes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm seeing. The dead and alive, blind, and now I see. Amazing grace. God can save anyone who is willing to make the right decision. Down in the Bahamas, I've got two very, very special friends in Nassau. One is a multimillionaire. The other is a mechanic. Every Lord's Day, they go up to the prison on Fox Hill to bring the gospel to men on death row. The mechanic, his name Happy Bryce, and he's a very happy gentleman. He loves the Lord. He related the gospel to a prisoner on death row. He said, if you ever come back and talk about those things, I'm going to get this cup and I'm going to spit in this cup every morning. And if you come back and talk along these lines, I'll throw it in your face. Following Lord's Day, he goes back to talk to the man. And as he talked about the Lord Jesus, who could save his soul He took that cup of spittle and threw it in his face. He dropped to his knees. The man of God. He says, what are you doing? One is I'm just thanking the Lord that I'm suffering for Christ's sake. And that prisoner completely broke down. He fell down on his knees beside the man of God. He confessed his sin and accepted the Lord as a personal Savior. And for a whole week, he testified to the fact that he had made the wise decision. I got a phone call from the multimillionaire, Billy Lowe, weeping on the phone. He says, guess what? He was hung today. First man to be hung in the Bahamas in many, many years. I said, well, Billy, he paid a price for his crime. Thank God. 1 week made a difference. He went right to heaven. If he had not made the right decision, he would have went to hell. Here is this man, Saul of Tarsus. He actually aided and abetted in murder. They cast their garments at the foot of a young man called Saul when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, went home to glory. How could God ever save a man like Saul of Tarsus? Yes, he did. And he can save you. You must make the right decision in order to be in heaven when you leave the sea. Once was blind, but now I see. Men and women today are blind, blinded by the God of this age. But we shall see that the light of the Lord Jesus can illuminate and show what is vital in reaching this great decision. The persecuting sinner. He desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he be found of any in this way, whether they were women or men, bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He broke up families, put them into exile. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of all men and women, had his eye upon Saul of Tarsus, the persecuting sinner. Oh, we look at the pleading Savior. And as he journeyed toward Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Three times he makes a reference to his conversion. One time he said it was a light. And then we find in chapter 22, that it was a great light. And then he said it was a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. Notice, friend, this man Saul of Tarsus knew when he was saved. When he was saved. At noonday. He knew where. On the Damascus road. He knew how. He saw the Lord Jesus. Can you look back? I can remember distinctly the day I was saved. 3:05 on the 10th of January 1937. That's a long time back. The day. Through the preaching of John 3:16, a medical doctor, Dr. Jones, from Newcastle on Tyne, preaching in a conference. Closed his message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That spoke to me that day, 13 years of age, so I've given away my age. I knew the very place. The day, the place, and how. I saw the Lord Jesus dying for a rebel such as me. And you look back in a day, a place, This is a challenge to all of us tonight. You see where we stand in relation to this all-important question. What think ye of Christ? So he saw, and it was a great light. You see, the Lord Jesus is the great luminary. Satan is the prince of darkness. And the whole world lieth in darkness, controlled by the evil one. Men are born in darkness. They live in darkness. And the scripture says men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. But the Lord Jesus came as a luminary to expel the darkness and flood light men and women's souls with a glorious gospel. Dr. Luke says, through the bowels of mercy of our God, for by the day spring from on high, did visit us to give light. To give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. He came as a luminary. And he stresses tonight, I am the light of the world. He exposes the evil darkness all around. Very soon he's going to appear in outer space again as a luminary. We read in the Revelation, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. We often sing, we wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. Paul never forgot the brightness of that light. He got a special vision of the Lord. A light from heaven. Not only did he get a vision, but he heard a voice. He heard a voice. And he heard a voice saying, Lord, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The vision was overwhelming, but oh, that voice. Once again, there never was a voice like the voice of the Lord Jesus. As the bride in the Song of Solomon said, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard the voice of the Lord Jesus through his precious word? I was having meetings in the Man O' War Quay in the Bahamas. The young man, quite disturbed about his soul, he asked me to come and visit him. I went up that night. And I read Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I said, Elliot, was there ever a time that you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus? He says, loud and clear, this last month. He said, I was down spearing lobster and a shark came after me. And I just got into the boat and the shark hit the boat. God was speaking to me. Sometime later, he said, I was back diving, spearing fish, and he went down too deep, got the bends, and they had to bring in people to rectify the situation, medical personnel. Loud and clear, he said. Then he broke down in tears. He says, last night he spoke to me again. His brother was stabbed over a drug bust. He says, he's speaking loud and clear. And tonight, I'm going to settle the matter. And that dear man has gone on well for the Lord, well respected, God-fearing, in Man O' War Quay in the Bahamas. I trust tonight that through God's word, we will hear his voice. The pleading Savior. Saul, Saul. My friend, he knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows whether you're saved or not. He knows everything. He is the omnipotent one. He is the omnipresent one. He's everywhere. And he is the omniscient one. He knows everything. And you might fool your friends, your relatives, but you cannot fool him. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Saul, Saul. He calls the stars by name, the wheeling galaxies in outer space. He knows them all by name. And yet he knows your name. When there's a double mention, it is always with a deep expression. It was Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses. Here it is Saul, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? The pleading Savior. And he keeps on pleading. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come by wine and milk without money and without price. He's always inviting sinners to come. He said, except ye be converted and become like a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What he wants is childlike simplicity and to embrace his offer of salvation. Oh, adults invariably put on a veneer of self-righteousness. They're just not quite so bad as so-and-so that rolls in the gutter in Skid Row. But little children, they tell it as it is. That's what the Lord wants, childlike simplicity. He says, come. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth in him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. My friend, he's inviting you to come tonight to make this vital decision. The road to decision is very, very important. And he's willing tonight to receive you into the family of God. The pleading Savior. Throughout the scripture, this blessed man is always pleading. What a picture when he stood there, looking over that captious and critical city of Jerusalem, tears coursing down his face. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would have gathered thee as a hen, though gathered her under her wing, but ye would not. Tonight, I trust that you'll hear his voice through his precious word. The persecuting sinner saw the pleading Savior. Notice the penitential surrender. It says that he fell to the earth. Just like the dear man down there in death row in Nassau, he fell to the earth. Confessed his sin to the Lord, who willingly forgave him a week before he was executed. That is the attitude that the Lord desires, yea, even demands. That there must be conviction in your heart. This easy way of salvation is contrary to the word of God. The Lord demands repentance. And so it's a blessed thing when the word of God penetrates the heart and there is conviction. he fell to the earth. Not only was there conviction, but it led to his conversion. When the Lord saw him falling to the earth, there was rejoicing in the heart of a loving Savior. And the voice said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the bricks? He discovered, for the first time, that the person that he was persecuting, the person he was persecuting, the believers in the Lord Jesus, were linked to the man in the glory. Because when you touch God's people, you touch the Good Shepherd. And he learned the first lesson right there on the Damascus Road, the precious link between God's people and the Lord in glory. That was the first lesson that he learned that day. And he also discovered that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. Who art thou? Lord, I am Jesus. He never heard such wonderful words. And throughout his lifetime, he was thrilled to make and proclaim the name of Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus the Savior. Even the vehicle, the woman that brought the Lord into the world, as he lay on the lap of the Virgin, she said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit doth rejoice in God, my Savior. Jesus the Savior. Here it was Jesus the Sovereign. Who art thou, Lord? And in the Revelation, the last quote in chapter 22 is Jesus the Star. The Savior, the Sovereign, the Star. No, we love that name of Jesus. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its word. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. Be assured, my friend. The Bible says one day you will bow the knee to Jesus. Either now, and make the same decision as Saul of Tarsus, or you will be compelled in a coming day to bow the knee to Jesus. God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Things in heaven, celestial beings, everyone lovingly bows the knee to Jesus. Terrestrial beings, every person that ever was born into this scene will bow the knee to Jesus. No evasion. So friend, voluntarily, it's wonderful to do it in time and make the right decision. You'll be the happiest person in the United States. If you are like Saul of Tarsus, confess your sin and ask the Lord Jesus to take over. Things in heaven, angels, love that name. Terrestrial beings will bow the knee, and infernal beings, things under the earth. What a day that will be when we see Satan, who has caused us all kinds of problems, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, bowing the knee to Jesus. That was the instrument in his conversion. He recognized that the Lord Jesus was also Jehovah. He was God manifest in the flesh. The penitential surrender. He capitulated. He gave over to the claims of the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, we are the persuaded servant. There was a directive. Arise and go. The Lord knew in his omniscience that Saul of Tarsus would become Paul the Apostle and perhaps the greatest vehicle in the proclamation of the gospel of any man that ever lived. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There are men today out there and they're ashamed of the gospel. He said, it's my gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He loved the gospel. Arise and go. We know that he revolutionized the whole of the European continent when he got the call to come over Macedonia, come over and help us. And the gospel went through Europe, spread by missionaries to this great continent and in every country of the world. What a message. For the directive, go. And then there was the dependence upon others. He loved to have the support of God's beloved people. And he was told about his destiny. I will show thee many things that you will suffer for my name. There he is at the end of his journey. I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing. He made the right decision on the Damascus road. Now to conclude, a personal challenge from the Lord Jesus to you tonight. What think ye of Christ? This is a chapter of many questions. There's a question about a wedding garment. A question about the law. Many questions. But this is the question of all questions. The Lord asked them a question. What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? I received some material some years ago about a young medical student. His name was Howard Kelly. He went through Maryland and Pennsylvania selling a product in order to make money toward his studies. He appeared at a farmhouse one day, very hot day, knocked at the door, and a very charming young lady answered. Would it be possible to have a glass of water a hot day? She said, would you like a glass of milk? Yes, I'd be delighted to receive a glass of milk. She said, would you like another one? And he got another glass of milk. He said, my dear, what is your name? She says, her name was Millie. How is it you're so kind to strangers? Well, Mom raised us and Dad to be kind to strangers. Sometime later he graduated, became one of the best known surgeons in the John Hopkins Memorial Hospital there in Baltimore. A brilliant surgeon. One day he saw this young lady in the corner. He thought her face was familiar. But her surname was different from what the one he got on the farm she got married since. But he put the wheels in motion, discovered it was the same young lady. He got her removed from that large part of the hospital where there were several beds into a private room. He ordered a nurse round the clock. And all the privileges of the hospital were given to her name was Emily, to Emily. Finally her discharge. And she looked at the record of her hospitalization. She almost had a heart attack. Down she looked further. Paid in full for a glass of milk. Our Lord Jesus has paid everything in and through his precious blood. I told that incident in Toronto some time ago. An elderly lady, at least 90 years old, attending the meeting. She says, I was a nurse with Dr. Howard Kelly, and he had on his white jacket a gold pin in the form of a question mark. And wherever he went attending the patients, they were interested as to what this was. This question mark, what does that mean? He says, what think ye of Christ? Able to give the message over to the patients in the hospital. What think ye of Christ? Notice, friends, it's a personal question. Not what your husband or your wife or your friend. It's a personal question. What think ye of Christ? You must personally give an account and accept the challenge. It's a personal question. It's a positive question. Think. You must put your mind into this particular area to give it all your thought as to where you will spend eternity. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of his person? The most blessed man that ever walked the streets of Israel. Perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He challenged the Pharisees, which of you convinceth me of sin? Perfect. What do you think of his person? Preaching in Friendship in Pittsburgh some years ago, on the bridal portrait in the Song of Solomon of the bridegroom. Dear man went out choking that night, and I knew by his accent and his terminology where he came from. He says, I love that bonny man. I love that bonny man. I love that beautiful man. What do you think of his person? What do you think of his passion? He died that you might live. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What do you think of his person? What do you think of his passion? What do you think of his power? As we look down in the audience, having come here for many years, we see evidence of the power of the Lord in the salvation of some lovely souls during our visits. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. What do you think of his position? Today he's at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor, and I trust tonight as I close that you'll get a vision of him up there, longing to save your soul and to save you from going down to the place called hell. Oh, my friend, make the right decision tonight and you'll be saved for time and for eternity. And like the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, you became the Apostle Paul. You'll meet with God's people. And they are absolutely priceless. As to the saints which are in the earth, the excellent in whom is all our delight, the road to the Savior. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank thee once again for revealing to us the power of the gospel and in the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who became the great apostle. If perchance, Father, someone here tonight not saved, that they'll not leave the building until they're absolutely sure, for time is running out. So, Lord, we pray again the pleading Savior will reach some soul tonight, and they'll go on their way rejoicing. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Shall we sing in closing? Again, let me see if you've got a question, and would like some help, then we can help you. But we certainly will not coerce you into anything. We just want to see you saved and know it on the authority of God's Word. So we're closing with 362, 362, eternity. Time soon will end. Where is my...